Romans, the 10th chapter, verse 1. The Apostle Paul says that these people have a zeal of God. I bear them record, verse 2, he says, they have a zeal of God. Now, most men know there is a God. Most men believe that there is a God, or that God is. The Bible has said, only the fool has said, no God. No God for me. Why is a man called a fool who denies that God is? I believe I can give you four reasons for that. In the 14th Psalm, verse 1, God says, the fool has said in his heart, no God. Well, there are four reasons why a man is called a fool who says that God does not exist. Number one, he's a fool because he denies reason. Now think about this. Can anything be more unreasonable? I'm talking about just plain reason. Can anything be more unreasonable than to say you can have life without a life giver? That's unreasonable. We know that life is here. Life is on the earth. We have mineral life. We have animal life. We have human life. Life is here. Can you have life without a life giver? That's unreasonable. Can you have such rare effects without a cause? All of the effects. We have the seed planted in the ground. It brings forth the tree or the flower or the vegetable. Can you have these effects without a cause? You have the sun in its proper orbit, the moon, the stars, everything in the universe, split-second timing. These are the effects of something. What's the cause? Or who's the cause? And then what can be more unreasonable than to say you can have a second without a first? All these things are seconds. What is the first? Where's the first cell of life? Where's the first star? Where did the first cloud come from? You have these things, all seconds. Can you have a second without a first? That's unreasonable. Can you have a universe of perfect order and control and no one to direct it? No power, no person, no supreme government, no prince, no king, no one who's in authority. All of this is without authority. All of this is without cause. All of this is without a life giver. All of it without authority. All of it without a director. All of it without a governor. A government without a governor. Men are fools who say there's no God because they deny reason. One man said this, a fellow would be more reasonable to doubt his own existence than God's existence. Because there was a time when I was not, and there will be a time when I will not be. There was never a time when God was not, and there'll never be a time when God will not be. So I'd be smarter to deny my existence than deny his existence. The fool has said no God. He's a fool. He's a fool because he denies reason. He denies plain reason. And then secondly, he's a fool because he denies his own conscience. That's right. He denies his own conscience. He suppresses his own conscience. The scripture says, now watch this, there's a light that lighteth every man that cometh into this world. I don't care where he is, whether he's a heathen Hottentot in the heart of Africa or whether he's a lawyer in Philadelphia. There is a light that lighteth every man that cometh into this world, and it's the light of conscience. God Almighty has stamped his nature on every man's conscience. You can dig your way into the heart of the darkest jungle, and you can find a man, a woman, a boy, or girl there who's never seen a Bible, who's never seen the Ten Commandments, but they know it's wrong to kill. Who taught them that? They know it's wrong to steal. They know it's wrong. They know it's wrong to lie. They know it's wrong. They may do it. It may be a way of life, but they know it's wrong in here. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 2. Let me show you that in God's Word. There is a light that lighteth every man that cometh into this world. I don't care who he is or where he is. He has the nature and name of God stamped on his heart. And when he says there's no God, he's denying his own conscience. It may be to a greater or lesser degree, but it's there. Romans chapter 2, verse 14. Listen. When the Gentiles, that is the heathen, which have not the law, and they don't. The Philistines had no law, the law of God. The Amorites, the Amalekites, whoever. Do by nature the things contained in the law. These having not the law written, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. That's where it's written. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. That's right. Man says, no God, no God. Well, he's denying reason. And not only that, but he's denying something in here that's telling him there is a God. Oh, he may cry in the daytime, no God, but in the darkness of the night, he has his doubts. And when those doubts come, and he denies God the next day, he's denying his conscience. He may cry, no God, in health and prosperity, but in the day of sickness and death, he doesn't cry, no God. Fools. Why are they fools? Because they will not listen to inner thoughts. They will not listen to their conscience. But they go about to impress their fellow creatures with their proud boastings. No God. No God. All right, thirdly. The man who says there's no God is denying reason, he's denying his conscience, and thirdly, he's denying nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. God will hold us responsible for the light of nature, the light of conscience, the light of nature, the light of the law. And a man who says there's no God is denying the light of nature. He's sinning against the light of nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. Romans 1:19. That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that men are without excuse. You talk about the name and nature of God written on the conscience. It's written in full, plain, and shining letters on this whole creation. The name and nature of the living God is written in full, bright, plain, shining letters on the whole creation. To deny God is to sin with a high hand against the light of nature. Every child born into this world says there's a God. Every tree that blooms in the spring and gives fruit in the summer and leaves wither in the fall says there's a God. Every little animal running about, animals, birds that know how to build nests. Who taught them the architecture of a nest? Who taught them to feed their young? Who taught them to deliver their young? Who taught them to care for their young? Who taught them to fly south in the winter? Who taught them direction? Well, it just happened. My friend, you're a fool. God says so. I'm not calling you a fool. God is. You're a fool. Is there no God? The stream that silver flows, the flowers, the grass, the sand, the wind that blows, the air I breathe, the ground I walk, the trees all speak of God. This the wise man sees. There is no God, the fool in secret said. In secret. There is no God as in the sand he kept his head. There is no God that rules the earth, the sky. He saw no God. He closed his eyes. There's a God. Man's a fool who says there's no God. He denies reason. He denies his conscience. He denies nature. And then fourthly, you know, somebody said this one time, David lifted up his eyes to the hills while he lived. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. The poor, blind, rich man lifted up his eyes from hell after he died. When are you going to lift up yours? I will lift up mine eyes right now while I live to the hills from whence cometh my help. The poor, blind, rich man lifted up his eyes from hell after he died. Fourthly, the man who says there's no God is a fool because he denies example. Example. Men who come to know God, who really come to know God, are changed. Now, you can't deny that. I know we must contend with the hypocrite. There's hypocrites in every profession. If you quit everything because of hypocrisy, you'd quit going to the doctor. They're hypocritical doctors. You'd quit going to the dentist. You'd quit buying groceries. You'd quit driving a car. You'd quit buying clothes. There's nothing you would do. They're hypocrites and false professors and quacks in every party, every profession, every vocation. But you cannot deny the fact that every person who truly comes to know God, there's a change that takes place. There's a change. And I'll tell you this. The lands and nations where God is known and where God is preached, and where God is worshipped, where Christ is known, there's liberty. Where Christ is not known, there's slavery. That's right. Every land where Christ is recognized and preached and known, there's liberty. And where he's not preached and known, there's slavery. Substandard living, superstition. Where do you find it? I know you find it here to a degree. I'm not saying that there's no superstition and there's no slavery. People make slaves of themselves. But I'm saying generally, in the nations where Christ is preached, where his gospel's proclaimed, where God is worshipped and honored, there's liberty. And in other nations, there's slavery and superstition and fear. Where Christ is known, there's joy and blessings. There's some measure of honesty. There's a higher standard of living than those countries where Christ is not known. A man be fooled to deny that. That's so. And even the devil, now watch this, even the devil believes there's a God. He said the devils believe and tremble. Somebody wrote this one time, on earth are atheists many, in hell there are not any. But Matthew 8:29, turn over there just a moment. Matthew chapter 8, verse 29. The devils believe in God. I'd hate to be a human being created in the image and likeness of the Lord God Almighty and not have as much sense as a devil. But the devils know there's a God. First of all, they acknowledge God. They acknowledge Christ. They acknowledge the day of judgment. They acknowledge their condemnation. In Matthew 8, verse 29, listen. And behold, they cried out. These are the demons crying out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us? Before the time. That's right. The devils acknowledge God. They acknowledge Christ. They acknowledge judgment. They acknowledge their own condemnation. And we close our eyes to these examples. Do you see now why God said in Psalm 14, the fool had said, there is no God? He denies reason. He denies his conscience. He denies nature. He denies untold examples. He's a fool. Most men know that God is. Most men know that they're sinners, at least to some degree. What is the chief ignorance? Look at Romans 10 again, our text. Paul said in verse 2, these people have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now, here's where we want to camp for a moment. Most men know there's a God. The fool, you're no fool. You're not a fool. You people here are not fools. You know there's a God. And you know that you're a sinner. You know that the preacher's a sinner. You know that all men are sinners. Now, we have a zeal of God, a knowledge of God, a knowledge of ourselves to a degree. Now, where is the chief ignorance? What's our problem? He says here, it's not according to knowledge. Well, what is our problem? You know what the problem is? Here it is, right here. The chief ignorance lies in our ignorance of just how holy God is, who He is, what He is, and just how sinful we are, and what we are, and who we are. That's where our ignorance is. Thou thoughtest I was altogether such a one as thyself. Here's what our natural minds have done. We have a God, but we've designed Him. We've limited Him. We've brought Him down. And we've brought ourselves up. We're not too far apart. He's a little better than I am. Where our ignorance is, here's our problem. We don't know how holy and high and hallowed He is. And we don't know how wicked and sinful and corrupt we are. That's our problem. Listen to these verses. God said, Moses, come not hither. Take off your shoes. The place where you're standing, the place, not just the person, but His presence made the place too holy for Moses. Take off your shoes. The place where you stand is holy ground. The person was so holy that He made the place too holy for Moses. Now you see what I'm saying? 1 Samuel 6:20. Who is able in heaven or earth? Who is able to stand before the holy Lord God? Job 15:15. The heavens are not clean in His sight. We talk about the pollution of our world and the pollution of our cities and the pollution of our human nature and the pollution of our hearts. Heaven has no pollution. And yet heaven's not clean in God's sight. How much more abominable, filthy, is man. Behold, the moon and the stars are not pure in His sight. How much more filthy. That's how holy God is. Psalm 111, 9, holy and reverend is His name. Isaiah 6, turn over there just a moment. Isaiah chapter 6. The prophet Isaiah had his problems. He was ignorant of his sinfulness and God's holiness. And when King Uzziah died, Isaiah 6, 1, he saw the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, Isaiah 6:1, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he did fly. And one cried to another, the seraphims, the cherubims, holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, the whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, oh, woe is me. That's what we don't know. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. That's what we don't know. We don't know just how holy He is. We just don't know how sinful we are. We don't know how far apart we are. That's what we don't know. That's what Israel didn't know. They have a zeal of God. They have, to a degree, a knowledge of God and a knowledge of their infirmities, but they don't know just how far apart. David said, your sins have separated you and God. They've come between you and God, and we don't know how far we are from God. Turn to Job 42. Listen to Job. Here's a man of whom God said to Satan, he's a righteous man, upright, hates evil. And yet this man Job, in Job 42, He said, verse 5, I've heard of you. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. And now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I hate myself. I repent in dust and ashes. Daniel said, when I saw the Lord, my comeliness melted into corruption. John, the beloved disciple, who while Christ lived on the earth, leaned upon his breast when he met him in his glorified state on the Isle of Patmos, he said, I fell at his feet as a dead man. All right, here's the question. God is so infinitely holy, so indescribably holy, so immutably holy, and we are so sinful and so corrupt and so depraved and so far away from God. How can a sinner be saved? How can he approach that God? How can he be brought into any kind of communion with that God? How can we converse or communicate? How can I approach unto God? That's the question. That's what Job asked. Turn to Job 25. You need to mark these two passages in your Bible, and you need to give them a lot of thought and ask God to give you the answer to these questions. Verse 4 of Job 25, how then? Bildad asked this. How then can man be just with God? As the older I get, the more holy I see God is. More awed and I am before his presence, unworthy, and the more sinful I see myself. Then how can I be just with God? How can I be clean that am born of a woman? That is, born with a human nature. It's not the woman that gave me my sin. It was Adam that gave me my sin. Job, turn to verse chapter 15. In Job 15, 14, verse 14, chapter 15 of Job, what is man that he should be clean, and he that's born of a woman that he should be righteous? Now, who shall stand in his presence? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. In order to approach God, I've got to be made clean. I've got to be made righteous. This is what Paul is saying. I know Israel has a zeal of God, but they're ignorant. And I want them to be saved. What is it to be saved? Well, I know what the religious world's idea of this word is. It's a reformation. Now, in some quarters, when you talk about he got saved, they mean he turned over a new leaf. He's reformed his life. That's what they think. When a person says, so-and-so got saved, that means that he's turned over a new leaf. He's reformed his life. That's what salvation means to many people. And to some, it means that he's made a profession of faith and joined a church, and he's not going to hell when he dies. When he dies, his wife can say, well, he's with the Lord. And his children say, I'm going to see Daddy in glory. Things because he's saved. That's what being saved means to them. He made a decision for Christ, and now when he dies, we can bury him with some comfort that he's gone to be with the Lord. He's saved. You see, he was a Christian, and so he's not going to hell. That's what it means to some people, and to some people it means just a religious life as opposed to a worldly life. That's what it means to them, a religious life. He goes to church on Sunday morning, to Sunday school and Sunday morning service and BTU and Sunday night service and Wednesday night and visitation and he's saved. You see, he goes through all these motions and he wears a pen and he carries a Bible and he at lunch hour after the meal he reads his Bible and he doesn't curse and all. He's saved. To some people, that's what salvation is, that they might be saved. Let me tell you what I believe salvation is. What I believe the Bible teaches salvation is. First of all, salvation is to know God. To know God. Turn to John 17. I'll try to back this up with Scripture. John chapter 17. Salvation is actually, intimately, personally, to know God. To know God. Not know about God, not know there is a God, to know Him. John 17, verse 3. Listen, Christ is speaking Himself. And this is life eternal. Now, we know he's not just talking about the length of life there, because everybody has a life that is eternal. That's right. People in hell live always, according to the scripture. People in heaven live always. What he's talking about here is the quality of it. What it is. It's divine life. It's a new life. It's a new nature. It's salvation. It's regeneration. It's the new birth, what he's talking about here. A divine life. This is divine life. This is the new life. This is the life that's free from death. This is the life that's free from condemnation. This is the life of God. What is it? It's to know God. This is life eternal, that they might know thee. Not any God, not some God, not a God, the only true God. It's to know the living God. That's eternal life. That's salvation. Not to know your pastor. Not to know the doctrine. Not to know the law. To know God. And not a God, some God, any God, your God, the Baptist God, the Catholic God, the living God. It's to know him. And Jesus Christ, whom he had sent. To know him. All right, secondly, turn to 1 John 1:3. Salvation is to know God. Secondly, salvation, eternal life, is to fellowship with God. Not just a fellowship with a church, a denomination, but with God. To fellowship in the things of God, in the person of God. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, he's none of his. You love him, and therefore you fellowship with him. You love his word. You love everything about him. You love his world. You love his people. You love his church. You love his gospel. You fellowship with him. 1 John 1:3, that which we've seen and heard declare we unto you, that you may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Enoch walked with God. And that's what a saved man walks with God. A saved woman walks with God. She doesn't just have a profession of religion. She doesn't just have a reformation of life. She has a person in her heart who is the living God, who communicates with her and her with him, who fellowships with her and her with him. She loves everything about it. His word is precious. His blood is precious. His promises are precious. His people are precious. Faith is precious. Everything about him is precious. That's the reason Christ said, if you love mother, father, husband, wife more than me, you're not fit to be my disciple. He hasn't become precious yet. Oh, I know our doctrines are precious to a lot of people, and their church life is precious, and all these laws are precious. But is he precious? When he sat Peter down by the fire after Peter denied him and said he didn't know him, what did he ask him? I thought you were saved, Peter. No, it wasn't what he said. I thought you were the Christian. He said, do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Never has been any broken fellowship between me and you. I got scared. And I did what I ought not have done. I said what I ought not have said. But Lord, you know I love you. That's salvation. And you get your little old discipline committee and go to hounding people and tracking people. And I don't believe she's saved. And I don't believe they're saved. Fully on you. That makes me sick. It's probably you that are not saved because you don't know what salvation is. Salvation is to know God. It's to love Christ. I know there'll be fruit of life. There sure will. It'll be shown. If you love a person, it shows. It sure does. All right, salvation is to be, to fellowship with God, to know God. It's to be in Christ, in a living, vital union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Listen to this. Philippians, the third chapter. He says here in Philippians 3, Paul talking here. In chapter 3, he says, verse 8, the last line, that I may win Christ, a person, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. There's your salvation. That's what Paul's... That's Paul's great desire right there. To win Christ, be found in him, know Christ, and the power of his resurrected life. To be saved is to be under a new government. A new government. That's why we call him Lord. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be your Lord, he's my Lord. He's my master. He's my king. He died that he might be Lord of the dead. And is he your Lord? Oh, I know to most people Jesus Christ is their fire escape from hell. He's their insurance policy. He's a little peanut God that they worship on Sunday morning, you know. He's going to keep them out of hell. But the people who are saved by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ is their Lord. Supreme, absolute monarch, dictator, Lord, and King. That's right. He's their King. All right. Let's go back to the text again. So, Paul said, I want these people to be saved. I want this to happen to them. I want them to know the living God. I want them to fellowship with the living God. I want them to have a vital living union with the living God. All right. How does man try to accomplish this? He says in verse 3, now listen, being ignorant of God's righteousness, God's holiness, also God's supplied righteousness and God's imputed righteousness, being ignorant of the true way to God, the true way to know God, the true way to come to God, being ignorant of that, they're going about to establish their own righteousness. They're going about to establish their own way to God. Now watch this carefully, and I'll hurry. There's a great going about today, much activity. Religion is the most energetic, active, busy operation in the world today. People are ever learning. They're so busy. Get busy for God. Amen. Best advice you could give anybody today is close your mouth and open your ears and your heart and let God speak to you. Martha, Martha. Our Lord said she was so busy serving the Lord. Our Lord was sitting in there, and Martha was so busy serving the Lord. She got all upset. There sat Mary at his feet, her sister, listening to him speak, feasting on his expression, his countenance, his word. Martha came in and says, don't you care that she's not visiting? Don't you care that she's not knocking on doors? Don't you care that she's not serving me, you? Don't you care that she's not helping me? Don't you care that she's not doing these things? And our Lord said, and I'm sure this is his words to this generation of busy Christians, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, cumbered about with so much care. Mary hath chosen the good thing. Huh? They're going about. They're going about. So busy, so active. What's it all about? What are they going about to do? They're trying to establish their own righteousness. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to make God notice them. Huh? They're trying to make God give his eye to them. They're trying to make God accept them. They're trying to get on the good side of God. That's exactly what they're trying to do. They quit this and quit that and quit the other and taking up this and taking up that and running here and running there and doing this and doing that and tithing and giving and doing all these things, trying to get God to pay attention to them. I like that story of the little colored boy going down the road, that armload of books, you know. And a man stopped him and said, "Boy, where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to school." Well, he said, "What are you learning?" He said, "I ain't learning nothing. I'm too busy going to school." And that's our trouble. We ain't learning nothing. We got our mouths open all the time, expressing an opinion, expressing a theology, expressing a doctrine. We're busy walking the streets, serving the Lord. He doesn't need it. He said, "I didn't come to be ministered unto. I came to minister." He doesn't need me. I need him. Oh, I need him. And he can accomplish with one word more than I can accomplish with 10 billion words. If I could just spend 30 minutes in his presence and 1 minute in yours, something would be done, wouldn't it? But no, you know what we do? We spend 1 minute in his presence and 30 hours popping off. What are you busy doing? "I'm trying to get to heaven, preacher." Would it offend you if I told you you're going about the wrong way? What are you doing? "I'm trying to do better." Would it offend you if I said you're doing it the wrong way? What are you doing? "I'm trying to get to God." Would it offend you if I told you that you were doing it the wrong way? Turn to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Now let this ring clear in all of our ears. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight." No flesh. Romans 3:28. Listen. "Therefore we conclude a man is justified by faith without his deeds." Huh? Romans 4:5. "To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." All the activities of all the religious people and all the works and deeds by all the religious people in all the world will not justify one soul. They know there's a God, but they don't know how holy he is and how sinful they are. And being ignorant of this, they're going about, they're busy, they're active, trying to establish in the sight of God a standing, a righteousness. They're trying to establish some credit with God. Oh, my friends, what is God's way of approach? How does a sinner approach a holy God? Christ gave that way. Turn to John chapter 14 and listen to him. He says in John 14, verse 4, "And whither I go, you know, the way you know." And Thomas said, "Lord," verse 5, "we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And he said, "I am the way. I am the truth, the life. No man cometh to the Father." How? "But by me." You believe that? There's but one way to come to God. There's but one way to know God. "He that hath seen me hath seen my Father." There's just one way to be accepted of the Father. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. There's just one way to be embraced by God and accepted by God and received by God, and that is in Christ. Ephesians 1. Listen to this, verse 3. Don't fight God's word. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his own will." Listen to it. It says we're blessed in Christ, we're chosen in Christ, we're predestinated in Christ. Now look at verse 6. "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he, the sovereign holy God, he, the living God, hath accepted us, the chief of sinners, in the beloved." Not in anything you are, say, do, contribute. in Christ. If God accepts you, it'll be in Christ. Turn back to Romans 10. Let me close with this. He says these people have a knowledge of God, some understanding of God to a degree, but it's ignorance. Because they're trying to make a way to God. They're trying to establish a righteousness. Like on D-Day, the troops trying to establish a beachhead, a foothold, a toehold, something where they can plant their flag. No way we can get to the shore. There's a great gulf fixed between us and glory that's impassable. But Christ bridged that gulf with his own body and his own blood. And he takes us to the Father. It says, verse 4, Christ is the end, the goal of the law. He's the mark at which the law aimed. To everyone that believeth, God's righteousness, God's holiness is Christ. Imputed and imparted. Now watch verse 3. It says in the last line, they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Have you? What does the word submit mean? It means to yield to the action, control, and power of another. It means to surrender to the judgment and good pleasure of another. Have you surrendered? To his righteousness, to his work, to his person, to his glory, to his good pleasure. Sink or swim, I go to him. I can but perish if I go. There is but one way to God. He turned to his disciples and said, will you go away? And they said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That's where they are. Holy God. I hope he becomes more holy to you. I hope through the days ahead that you can see more than ever before, reflected in everything he has done and said and made, his holiness. I hope you can see more and more your sinfulness. I hope you can. I can hope you can see more and more your wretchedness and unworthiness. I hope you don't get any better. Because I'm afraid of the people that are getting better in the flesh. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing, whether it's 70 or 7. Whether it's been in the church 40 years or 1 year, the flesh is the flesh. I hope you grow in grace. I hope you grow in the knowledge of Christ. I hope you grow in appreciation for his mercy. I hope you grow in love for him and for one another. I hope your life more in your conversation and attitude, motive and everything reflects more and more the presence of the Holy Spirit within you. But brother, I'll tell you, that which is between me and God is his Son, Christ Jesus. He's my righteousness, wisdom, sanctification, and redemption we'll be preaching on tonight. Our Father, bless the word, even calling thee our fathers by the grace of thy Son. We're made sons of God through the righteousness and merit of Christ. To receive him, we have the privilege to become thy children. And even these words are so full of self and wanderings and sin and corruption, and yet they're made pure by the presence of Christ. I'm nothing. I have nothing. Never shall be anything except by thy free unmerited grace, accepted in the Beloved. How can this sinner dare call the name of the living God? Because of my mediator, my great high priest, who intercedes for me, Christ Jesus, my Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.